So it is a good, good morning with a good, good father. Amen. I think it was last week's message was actually called, it was referencing God's goodness. And maybe if I would have thought of it, I could have asked to sing Good, Good Father. But that's where we are and who he is, and we move from there. So if you do have a notes page for today, you'll see it's titled, Let's Make a Deal. Okay, so when I say let's make a deal, how many of you think of a game show? Okay? Now, if you are 20 or under, I better keep looking. Okay. I should say, maybe if you're 20 to 30, okay, who's the host of Let's Make a Deal? Wayne Brady. If you are 40 or older, who's the host of Let's Make a Deal? Monty Hall. So the show itself ran from 1963 to 1986 with Monty Hall as the host. Then it had a couple of times it almost came to life. There was a similar show or a spin-off show they tried to spark up. And then it was in 2009 that it kind of resurfaced with Wayne Brady as the host, which I was totally unaware of until I was in a doctor's office, and I'm like, let's make a deal. And it's like, oh, it's still on? And then as I started to do a little homework for today, I learned what I did about, the gap and who's the host now and how long it's been on. I didn't realize that it's already been on for 8 years again since its original inception. And Monty Hall, by the way, is still alive. 2 weeks, he will turn 96. So, and he just a couple of months ago in June buried his wife. 70 years they were together. So it's kind of neat to see somebody who's, I'll say been in the limelight and obviously had a lot of privilege and good things in life to have a long life like this and to even stay with the same woman for 70 years is pretty neat. So the simple premise of the show, as most of you know, is you're given the opportunity to make a deal. And usually there's something hidden, right, that you don't know about, and you've got to make a decision. Do I want to trade what I know I have for something that might be better? Okay, but you could get zonked. Right? So you're always taking this chance. And that simple premise has had a show that's now run for, 30-something years. And we just watch people do this. Now, maybe some of you watch it because of the crazy way people dress, which started as people just trying to get Monty's attention, and then it just got overly crazy. And like I said, when I was sitting in the doctor's office and saw it, I'm like, wow, these people are all out and then some. So it's been something that's caught our attention, that's simply entertaining, I should say mildly entertaining, and people enjoy it as they think through, okay, what type of a deal can I make, and is this worth the trade-off? And I use that as my intro today because the Israelites were at a point where they wanted a deal again with God. They wanted to make a deal with him, and they were looking at where they were at and what they were trading for, saying, no, Lord, we're in. We want to make this deal. We want to make this exchange with you. So if you do have your Bibles, you can open up to Nehemiah, and we'll eventually read a portion portion there in chapter 10. But as we think about the different, I'll say, deals that we make, many of us, and I think maybe this is just a part of the way God seems to work for a lot of us, get to a point where you make what I call a desperation deal with God. Has anybody gotten to that point where you're just like, God, if you can get me out of this, right, please, please. And then you start the list. I will never, ever, ever do blah, 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 blah again, right? And I won't do this. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to start doing this. And I, a part of it can seem a little bit light, but if you've been desperate, whether maybe your life was in danger, or in my case, maybe you were in the middle of something really stupid that you did, and you're like, it's just right in your face, and it's like, please, God, please, 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 please. Right? And you got that desperation, like, please, I will not do that again. And I don't know about you, but when I hear myself say that, I do mean it. I fully mean it. And yet I've been amazed at the sin nature that still has its ability to stick its head up and make that, whatever it was, somehow even seem appealing again. You know, or somehow that there's a draw. And it's a testimony to me of that there is a war going on inside of me. You know, but because God's given me his spirit, I now have the ability to see and discern. And gracefully, you know, or by his grace, he keeps me. And I'm not saying I've, you know, had these kind of major things, but I've been in that situation where you're just, please, God, please. And, you know, so often, you know, we get into a place where we need to, I'll say, do business with God. And for many of us, it's after we're out of the pressure of the situation that now the rubber meets the road. Right, or the ball's in my court. Now, what am I really going to do moving forward? Right, how am I going to move and act and think different? Are there different things I should do? Is there something I should remove from my life? Is there something I should do different so that I don't follow the same process and end up in the same place? So the Israelites have been in that kind of situation, right, over their history. And we forget sometimes, you know, we look at it as history, but if you think of it from any one person's life, okay, the cycles aren't as frequent as they seem when you look at the whole history, you know, where a judge came and then they fell into some sort of bondage or sin and they were, you know, being suppressed in one way or another and they call out to God. In any one generation, you know, maybe it happened a couple times, but when we look at it over the longer haul, we see, you know, time and time again, and we were reading some of that history. And the Israelites, with Nehemiah, have gotten to a place where the ball's in their court again, right? They have called out to God. They have been listening as the Levites and the priests have been reading from God's word, and it's been moving them. Remember, at one point, they were crying. They were so upset, and the leader said, "You guys, you know, this is a good day. Go have a party." And then they came back, and they were reading and hearing more, and they started to confess, and they were worshiping. The ball is in their court, and they need to decide what they're going to do moving forward, what's going to change. And we saw last week that as they were looking over and listening to their leaders pray, right, one of the Levites, or Ezra, or some of them, several of them, started to pray and to recollect and to call out who God is and to remind them. And we saw that this goodness of God, this truth that his mercy is never ending, that he's slow to anger. He's looking to forgive, right? He's looking to forgive. And so we turn to him and we have this opportunity, and this is all because of who he is. And I still got that song in my head right now. good Father. It's because of who he is that he's like this. He is good. And that prayer I learned this week, I didn't realize it at the time, that prayer that started in verse 5 of chapter 9 is actually the longest prayer captured in the scriptures as a single prayer. And today we're going to pick up right at the last verse of chapter 9 and go into parts of chapter 10. So verse 38, right, of chapter 9 starts out with these words, and let me... So because of all this, just referencing all of who God is, right, all that he's done, because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. So it starts out with because of all this, because of the fact that, and we saw it in chapter 9, you're righteous and faithful, we're wicked. That's what they said. You're faithful and righteous, we're wicked. Okay? Because of that, even now, we're not a fully free people. There's somebody over us. Some of our labor goes to pay the king and whatnot, where, you know, there was a point where you were our king. But we said, no, we want a king just like everybody else. And you gave in and gave us a king like everybody. And now look, you told us this was going to happen, and it's happening. But because of all this, we are serious. God, we're serious. We're going to put it in writing. Right? Do you ever ask for something in writing? Right? Somebody tells you something like, you know, can you give me that in writing? Can you send me a little email from your email that says that? We have to often at work verify something that somebody's telling us. And had a recent situation where somebody was asking for assistance with their rent. Okay? And, okay, that's not uncommon, but we need to verify the situation, make sure that it's legitimate. And so this one had some things that were a little bit gray. And like a family member, when they're asking you for help, you want to give them the benefit of the doubt, right? You're not going to assume they're lying, right? So we're working with this young woman, trying to give her the benefit of the doubt in this situation, and somebody calls the ethics hotline and says, by the way, I heard that so-and-so has put in an application for rental assistance, and I just want you to know that it's bogus, and that they made up their story, that the person they're trying to get you to pay is actually their boyfriend, and she's looking for some money to do blah, blah, blah with. Now, anybody can call that line. So now we have to validate, is that true? Okay, that could be a lie. Right? That could be a lie. So you still want to give this person the benefit of the doubt. In this case, unfortunately, it was true. I mean, it was true. That gets you fired, right? You just lost your job because you wanted to lie on an application for charitable assistance. It was sad. It was really sad, but to think that, this, and the person, the money that they're getting, they're basically stealing it from the people they work with. That's where the money and the fun comes from. People donate $1 a week from their check or a quarter a week, and we have these resources to reallocate to each other when there's a real situation. And here's this woman, you know, lying and whole story about why she didn't really have a written lease and why she only pays her rent in cash and all these things that say, well, I can't validate any of this stuff. And then when we had the name of the person who was supposed to be getting the check and we're able to prove that, no, that's not your landlord, that's actually the guy who does have the lease with the landlord, and that's your boyfriend, and, you know, I hate to tell you this, but you know, we let other people do it. You're going to have to find another job. How did I tie that in? I don't know. I'll figure that out in a second. So I was saying because of this and because of God's goodness and the things that were over them, they were putting things in writing. That's where I was at, writing. So we were trying to get something in writing, and up pops this illustration, and I forgot how it tied in. So we needed stuff in writing, couldn't get it in writing, and that's a part of how we revealed that this wasn't true. But here the Israelites are trying to say, we'll give it to you in writing. And we're going to give it to you in writing. Matter of fact, here's the names of the people that are going to sign. Right, here's the people that are going to sign, and verses 1 to 27 are a list of names that, yes, or I should say, we will not read, okay? No, we will not read. Yes, we will not read them. You know what I'm trying to say. We're not going to take the time to read all the different names that are there. You can read them, but it does start with Nehemiah, right, as the governor, and he's identified there, and then there's some 22 names listed there of people that were priests, another 19 that are listed as Levites, and then 44 people that are listed as chiefs or some sort of leaders of the people. And then we get to this, the rest of the people portion, and this is where we'll actually take a few minutes and just read these next several verses. So if you're open to Nehemiah 10, I'm going to pick up at verse 28, and I'm going to read through verse 31. So the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the land to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his rules and his statutes. We will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. And if the peoples of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. And we will forego the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. These guys sound serious, right? This is God's word, and these guys are serious. They are at a place where they're like, Lord, all that you've done, because of who you are, we want to enter into this covenant with you. We want to do this. So the rest of the people there, you see, they included different workers and gatekeepers and temple servants, but eventually came to a place where it was, you know, even the different households. Right? So naming, you know, whether it's my wives or my sons, those who had understanding. We referenced a few weeks ago that some that were listening were those who were old enough to understand Understand the difference between right and wrong. Understand what God was calling them to do and who he is and what his word was revealing about him. These are the ones that are there, and these are the ones that are making this commitment. And the commitment that they're making, we see it right there in the beginning. They are separating themselves from, and they are committing themselves to. Right? You see that in verse 28 there, right? Separated themselves from the peoples of the land to the law of our God. There's a very clear distinction between what was going on with the nations and the people that did not know Jehovah God and these Israelites who were called and who God was choosing to reveal himself through. There's a huge difference. And so they're saying, we are going to separate from this and we are going to turn to you, Lord. Okay? It's the Joshua 24, choose this day whom you're going to serve, right? Joshua, when he had the people at that point, he's like, if Baal's God, then serve him. If Jehovah's God, then serve him. But make up your mind, right? How long will you flitter between opinions? So Joshua had a similar call, and that's what's going on here. But here the people are saying, God, we want to deal with you. We want to be on your side. So we see the different people there that are entering into this curse and oath, right? A curse and an oath. Very interesting, kind of odd verbiage to say that. But they're saying, you know what, Lord, we pledge ourselves to this, and if we don't, okay, we understand what's going to happen to us. They were reading it, right? They had been reading and seeing the Lord's revelation through Moses and the blessings and cursings that are laid out there for us. You know, the Lord wants to bless us, but if we choose, and that's the key word, if we choose otherwise, these things, these curses will happen, right? In a similar way, when we're obedient or following, it's almost like you can't help but be blessed, right? You can't help. It's like you literally have lined yourself up with how God has desired. And if you choose to do otherwise, you literally move yourself out from where blessings could have hit you, and now you're open game, and you're subject to whatever might happen. So the Israelites are at this place in their life where they're like, you know, God, we want to enter into an oath with you. We're serious. We're going to put it in writing. We are willingly entering into this. It's a choice. And to know that God has created human beings with this ability and this will that we then decide what to do with is way beyond my mind's ability to fully grasp, but it's true because he then holds us accountable for what we've been revealed and what we know. So they've been hearing God's word and remembering what God did for them and how, as I said, how merciful and loving and how he's not forsaken them. And so they need to decide what they're going to do. And they're saying, you know what, God, here's what we're going to do. You're going to see this. You're going to see this in action, Lord. And these interrelated ways you're going to start to see this. There's three of them that come out in this portion. We're only going to mention the first two. But the three things and the three places that you're going to see this evidenced is in their families, and how they act with foreigners, and then next time we'll see how it impacts their finances. So we'll look at the first two because that's the portion that we've read today, and we'll leave the other portion for next time. So as a family, they are pledging to walk in God's law. We're going to walk in God's law, right? The one that you gave Moses, in case it needs any clarification, we're pledging to obey your rules and statutes. And if you remember, in the chapter just before, they were called right rules and good statutes, right? Right rules and good statutes. The oxymoron in this is God's rules do not restrict us, they free us. Have you come to know that yet? God's rules don't restrict us, they free us. One more time. And I'm not looking for more amens. I just wanted to... God's rules don't restrict us. They free us. Okay? His perspective, when he said, do this and don't do this, is the good, good Father. Right? It's the good, good Father. I've yet to find a better analogy, but when Tommy, right, grandson Tommy, 1.5 years old, goes into the kitchen and the stove's on, okay, if I put a gate that keeps him from touching the stove that's on, have I restricted him or have I freed him? I have freed him to play in the rest of the house. And he's going to get there. And if I blink, he's there now. Something's coming down. Something's being pulled off a shelf or, you know. That restriction has freed him to play. Right? Because my perspective as the no-no, right? That's the Italian grandfather. No-no knows. When that stove is on, if I let you touch it, you are going to get burned. 1.5-year-old does not comprehend what fire is going to do to his hand. And yet we've known or seen people who've had accidents as young children, be it something like that or otherwise, where that scar is with you the rest of your life. Okay? So my love has put that gate there. This is a good restriction. That is God's law. They are good restrictions, okay? Because his perspective is something different. And it's why the enemy says, did God really say? That's all he does. Did God really say? And then he makes up a lie. Well, he doesn't want you to do that, because if you do that, then you're just going to be like him. He's scared of you. He's scared you're going to be like him. Really. So these rules that God's put in place save us. They save us from the things that can truly harm us. Burn on my skin is nothing compared to a soul that burns in hell. Nothing. As a matter of fact, the scriptures tell us you better have one eye, one hand, one leg, and enter into heaven than have one of those things cause you to sin and go to hell. And I trust you know we're not talking about the physical maiming, you know, but that's how serious God takes things that would lead us into sin. So he gives us good rules. And in that goodness, we now can intimately know him. We can know his blessings. We can know what he has for us. And it takes a work of God's Holy Spirit for us to understand the difference. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing, right? In John 16, we're told a part of what his work is. He is out here in the world right now convicting. Okay? That's drawing us to God, showing us what is right, what is good judgment, what is not. Okay? That is his revelation. Okay? Proverbs 14 says, there's a way, it seems right to a man, it leads to death. We need God's Spirit to reveal what's right and what's true. Okay? If we just go by what we think, we're in trouble. Not saying that you can't honor God with your mind. I think it's one of the most beautiful things to fully think things through and to honor God with your mind. Okay? But realize, your mind is not God. There are going to be things that your mind can't understand. There's going to be things that some folks have a more gifted mind, they can understand that I can't. Okay? At some point, we only get an IQ that's so high. And God's ways are way beyond that, right? Isaiah 55 tells us. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts aren't our thoughts. They are above. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so far are his thoughts above our thoughts. So when he has said, hey, I got a gate over here. It is for your good. Come on over here. Trust me. It is good. And so the Israelites right now are saying, we want to follow your laws. We want to follow your statutes. I understand they're good. We're going to follow them. So they're going to behave different, right? They're going to love God with their whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? They're not going to have other small g gods in their life. They're not going to covet. They're not going to steal. They're not going to lie, right? They're going to follow the Sabbath. We'll see that. Yeah. They pledge not to give their daughters in marriage to the peoples of the land. And they're not going to take wives from the people of the land for their sons. This is not a racial statement by God. It's not. It's not a racial, you know, the Israelite race. The Israelites, you know, by genetics, you know, weren't anything different than the people around them. Okay? Yet as God called Abram, and he became Abraham, he's like, from here forward, okay, these people are going to be identified as my people. And they are going to bless the whole earth. Okay? And I'm entering into a covenant with you by his choice. God called out to him. Remember we were talking about, he was a pagan, worshiping the other small g gods. Okay? But when God revealed himself, he responded. And God saw in his heart, right? And it was, we're told that he was justified by the faith that he put in that revelation. So God had put in place, and the people are pledging, we're not going to give our daughters to the men of this land, and we're not going to take their daughters for our sons. Okay? All people of the earth, even up to that point, had been, I'll say, recipients, and still today, of God's common graces. Things that we all, the warm sun, the fact that food tastes good. Right? A bad God would have made food taste bad and then said, you need to eat it to live. Right? Now, a good God says, you know what? Let's make this taste good. Let me give you taste buds. Try this. Right? Can't wait to see what we're going to have in heaven, things that have never been even thought of yet. So all people are made in his image. And yet we read last week in Deuteronomy 9 that there comes a place where God says, I am now holding you accountable for these choices. And the people in the lands around the Israelites, okay, had gotten to that place. And the Lord said, I am going to use this nation to bring my judgment on them. Okay? Yet we can see that God holds all people accountable the same way. So as soon as Israel starts to waver or betray, they start to fall victim of the curses and what it's like to disobey God. So this wasn't a racial distinction that was being made, but a spiritual one. He was saying the Spirit of God, okay, is not with them. The Spirit of God is with you. I have chosen to come down and dwell with you. Right? I'm the one who's leading you by pillar. I'm leading you. I've made my ways known to Moses. I meet with him. Right? He comes out, his face is glowing. You got to cover it. Right? I made the land dry. You walk through on it because you called out to me. Okay? You know me. Right? He's saying to his words, you know me. Okay? If you choose to allow your kids to intermarry with those others, okay, they are going to pull them away all the more. Okay? God knows. He's put something there that says, you know what? If you do this, I'm telling you this is going to happen. I'm not trying to restrict you. I'm not trying to say, you know what, I don't want you marrying any of those Amorites because, you know, they got big ears and you're going to have big ears if you intermarry with them. He's like, no, they will pull your heart to other gods. You take big ears. Right? Isn't that one of the things that never stops growing? I can't wait. Okay. So they got no hair to hide it. It's going to be, So your nose and your ears, they just keep going. So this God who is the creator, sustainer, right, is desiring that they would keep themselves pure to him, right? Separate from the people, from the land, to him. That's his heart. He wants to be in this relationship with them. And they heard, and it was in Deuteronomy 7. Let me read it to you. Deuteronomy 7, 3 and 4. I think it's in your notes there. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, as they would turn your sons from following me to serve other gods, then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you and he'd destroy you quickly. Okay? God does not want to see your heart be divided. And this is a timeless truth, right? To have a pure heart towards God and for us not to put ourselves in situations or positions where our heart could be pulled away. And when we talk about our heart, we're thinking about the way we feel, right? Our emotions. And we see both these areas in the scripture. We're only looking at one now. But if we want to see two areas that people get messed up, it's sex and money. Right? You talk about stuff that has some crazy repercussions in your life. How you handle those two things. So here the Lord is saying, you know, I don't want you to give your heart to those who do not have my Spirit, right? Paul in 2 Corinthians 6 says, don't be yoked with an unbeliever. Just don't be. And most have applied that in the marriage scenario, and that is a proper application, but it can be seen in lots of ways. You know, to what degree are you joining yourself with somebody who's not serving God? Right? God's Spirit's not in them. They're not, I mean, as it is, as two married believers, it's going to be hard enough. Okay? Because there is still a sin nature in me. There's still a selfish man inside of me. There's still a foolish child inside of me. Okay? I pray every day that he, you know, gets smaller, gets quieter, I mature. At 52, I'm not sure, but ask Laura. Maybe she can see some improvement. But we both need God's Spirit in us, you know, moving in that direction to even have a chance. Because the Lord knows that to mix our emotions, and that's what happens, is our emotions get stirred, right? And then our emotions or our heart can convince our mind of something that we knew wasn't right. Right? I think I made reference, I don't know, a few weeks ago. I forget which philosopher had said, you know, that the heart has ways that the mind knows not of. Right? Emotions can often tell our brain something that's just not true. That's why we have to choose to say, God, what's true? Teach me what's true. Show me what's true. Holy Spirit, lead me to what's true. This is true. Okay? This is a foundation that you can build on. So in the Lord not wanting us to be pulled away because of how much he loves us, so he can be good to us, so he can bless us, has said, you know what? Don't intermarry with them. Don't intermarry with them. And so even today, you know, for young folks, don't even entertain it. Don't enter in. Okay, it's easy to say, okay, I'm not going to marry them, but we're just dating a little bit. That's when you're allowing your emotions to get fed and watered. Next thing you know, your emotion tells your brain something that you never thought you'd believe. You know? And it's not that God doesn't love them. He absolutely does. You know, pray his Holy Spirit draws them. But you know that entering into some sort of a covenant, some sort of a bond, some sort of a relationship, voluntarily, by your will, by your choice, is going to have some repercussions when you have known better. Okay, when you've known better. I know that there's, for other folks, there's times where I didn't know. Okay, you didn't know. God is not going to hold you accountable for something that you didn't know. And that's where his grace all the more says, you know what, where sin was abounding, my grace covered it all the more. Now look what we can do with this. You know, Paul has lots of great things about how to love our unbelieving spouse and whatnot and to, you know, allow God's grace to work on them. But it's why, you know, even for our house and with our kids, you know, we were trying to encourage them, you know, dating's not a game. Is it? It's not like trying on a pair of shoes. I want to find a good pair. I'll try a couple different pairs on, kick some to the side, and eventually I'll find the pair I want to buy. Those are people. And every time you're talking about your emotions that start to get involved in a relationship, okay? And like I said, your emotions can get out of control. Right? They get out of control. So we with our kids would say, you know what? At some point, as soon as you know that that's not a potential person to marry, that's the day it stops. It has to stop that day. Okay? So every relationship, and we didn't let them start young, but every relationship was the potential to be a spouse. Okay, so let's talk about it from that perspective, and we did our best there. You know, and other than maybe in a culture that has an arranged marriage, or on the TV show Married at First Sight. Has anybody seen that besides me? Okay. Married at First Sight, right? These people, they want to get married, so they pledge, or they go on this show where other people, experts, professionals, they've even got some spiritual guiders in there, there's a pastor, pick a person for them. Their family's there, they walk down the aisle, and it's like, hi, I'm Tom, hi, I'm Laura. Do you, Tom, take Laura to be your lawfully wife? And they get married. So Married at First Sight. Outside of that, most relationships are by choice in this country and for most of you. So the Lord is saying, I got a great place for you to play over here. Don't go over here. Don't yoke yourself. Don't intermarry. So I liken it even a little bit to folks who said, you know what, I know I don't want to find myself in a drunken situation, and the only way to guarantee that is to not have any. It's the only way to guarantee it, right? You can't get drunk if you didn't drink anything. And I don't say that to be judgmental, but it's a similar scenario where if you don't want your emotions to go where you know you don't want them to go, don't date someone who's not of the same faith place that you are. If I know I don't want to get drunk, one viable option is to not have a drink, right? So that said, and you've heard me say this before if you've been here a little bit, I am looking forward to when Jesus says at the marriage supper of the Lamb, Tom, drink this, okay? And it's going to be his wine, okay? Because then I can't mess up anymore. So there's this covenant that these people are entering into, right? They are vowing that they're going to live a certain way in their family. They're going to live a certain way with respect to foreigners, and that's the other thing that we see here. They say that they're not going to buy from them on the Sabbath, so this was obviously an issue. Intermarrying was a big issue. Ezra 9 and 10 had already said it. It's already come up earlier in this portion, this whole intermarrying thing. So this is a live issue. We're going to see in two chapters they mess up again. Sorry, hope I didn't wreck it for you if you hadn't read it yet. But the nature of who we are. So this marriage thing has been an issue. Not treating the Sabbath as a special day. Because when they did that, this distinguished them. It was one of the things that distinguished them from other people. They said, you know what? This is a day that we honor God. Who's God? Well, he's the creator God. He's the God that made everything. He sustains everything. He provides everything. Let me tell you about who this God is. And to honor him, we take one day in seven, and we're not even going to buy from you. Okay? That said something to the nations around them. Like, whoa, what, why? You know, you could be making some money today. Get what you need. I'm here today. You need this. I got it. You know, let's make a deal. Right? They're like, no, no deal. No deal today. We want to honor God. So we're not going to do this. A very distinguishing thing. Who wants to go to Chick-fil-A today? I'm buying. Follow me over there. No can do. Because as a company, they said, we want to give our people a day that they know they have off. We want them to potentially honor God if that's in them to do. Okay? Do you ever try getting Chick-fil-A any other day of the week? They're crazy. The line's always wrapped around, okay? I've seen some of the numbers. It's pretty astounding, okay? Pretty astounding, some of the things that they do. I can't help think it's some blessing of God. You know, to just say, does that mean that everybody that works for Chick-fil-A is a born-again, spirit-filled Christian? Of course not, right? But there's something in the principles that they laid in the place in running that business that said, we want honor. Nobody's making them. Matter of fact, before their freestanding stores, they were all in malls, right? Closed, not be opening a mall on a Sunday? What, are you crazy? They are saying who their God is. Their God is not Sunday's receipts. God is their God. So they said, you know what? I don't need Sunday's receipts. Don't need no stinking Sunday money. Right? Okay, let me tie things together for us. So this really brings us to a point where if the ball's in your court, what things in your life are going to show that you're God's? What things are going to show that you belong to him? You know, they went on to say, you know, we're not even going to plant in the seventh year. That was one of the things in Exodus 23 they were told. Every seventh year, give the land a rest. That takes faith. Right? We're not going to plant that seventh year because God said to. We're going to live out what he said. We're going to allow him to show himself strong by being obedient where he told us to be, and then just watch it happen. It's amazing. And we're going to give that rest. We're going to cancel debts every 7 years amongst all our brothers. Yoo-hoo! Right? Imagine if your credit card called up and said, hey, guess what? It's the seventh year. It's calling to tell you, you're at zero. We won't go there yet. That'll be another week or so, or a couple weeks. Some other time we'll talk about that. Though next week we will talk about what the Israelites did in honoring God with their finances. But they're honoring God. They are acting out. They're living it. And that's really where I want to bring you to a place this morning is what things in your life or what things can you put in your life that are coming from your heart? Because the mistake that's very easy to make is to put actions because somebody else told you to do them. Even next week, when we talk about giving, okay, we'll talk about the power of God's moving in you to give, versus somebody standing up here and convincing you, right? That's not going to work. So what in your life, you know, can you add or do that would be, you know what, Lord, I'm willingly entering into this covenant with you. I do want to make a deal that shows I'm serious, that shows. Now, I'm going to need your grace to carry this out. I'm going to need your strength, right? I appreciate Paul told me that he works in me to will and to do because I need it both. I need it both. I need them both. I need it. But we get to a place, and we are at a place where the ball is in our court. We can decide, and we need to decide what we want to do to continue to honor God. Let me share with you in closing Peter's words in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2:11. He says, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. In the context of the world that we live right now, right, what better testimony than can we have than for someone to say, they honored God with their life. They were loving God. They were loving me. Didn't matter if I was totally different from them. It didn't matter if I had a totally different political perspective. It didn't matter if I thought something was okay that they, in their faith, didn't. They loved me because they were loving God and loving me in the process, and I can't help but acknowledge that. The way Eugene Peterson put it in the message, same verses, friends, this world is not your home, right? We all know that, right? None of you have been here forever, right? If I look around, some of you have been here longer than others, but not forever, right? This world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy, right? Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. I like that way of thinking about our flesh, your ego, because that is what it is. It's what we want. Live an exemplary life among the natives, right, the people who are of this world, so that your actions will refute their prejudices, right? Somebody who thinks, oh, you're one of those Christian Bible believer things and you must hate gay people. You must hate them, right? That's what everybody tells. I want to love them so much that nobody could ever say that, right? That doesn't mean I'm not going to say this is what I think God has said in the right time and in the right way. Doesn't mean I'm going to change what the scriptures say, which churches are doing. You know, they're finding ways to rationalize around it. But I'm going to love. Then they'll be won over to God's side, and they will join in the celebration when he arrives. Like, that is cool. That is cool. All right, this is God's word to us this morning. Okay, I'm going to trust and ask that God will show you something that you can add or maybe delete from your life that's honoring him, right? Maybe you're not going to plant every seventh year. I'm not sure that's the one that would most apply to you, but something. Amen? Amen. Let me ask you to stand. I want to pray a blessing over you. Maybe ask Dave to come up to the piano. Every week, the front of this church is an altar. It is open for you to meet with God. If there's something in your life that you want prayer for, need prayer for, please come forward, allow, you know, one of us to pray for you. If you're here and you've never said, like, I need to give God my life, I need to surrender to him, okay? This day is a day that you can do that. You can give back to him this gift of life that he gave you so that you can have it all the more abundant, right? When the seed goes into the ground, it dies. But it dies so that it can come up more fruitful. That's what happens when we give God our life. Right? We give him this life that we can't keep anyway. Right? We can't keep it. This world is not our home. We are passing through. Peter said, a sojourner. You're just moving through. Right? You can't keep it. So since you can't keep it, why not give it back to God so he can give it back to you, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. Because that's who he is. Amen? Amen. So, Father God, I thank you for today. I thank you for every person that you've drawn to you. not to this church, not to any of the leadership, but to you, God, because we are hungry for you and we need you. And you are our good, good Father. And Lord, I want to ask a blessing and pray a blessing over those who've come here this morning using the words that you gave Moses and Aaron. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You're blessed and dismissed. Find your way to the other side. If you got time to hang out with us, please come forward for prayer and have a blessed, blessed day.